Ephesians chapter 6. My intention is, unless I start off on some rabbit trails, I intend to finish up Ephesians 6 today. It's the last of Paul's prison letters that we've been studying. Of course, written while he was in prison in Rome waiting trial and not knowing what the outcome of the trial would be at this point. But we're going to veer off from the New Testament over the next couple of months and go in and look at some Old Testament books. Next week, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. So I'm looking forward to that study. So we'll probably do Jonah. I'm considering Job after that and some of the other Old Testament books. So just to give you an idea where we're going to head. So Jonah's only a couple chapters. So I encourage you to read ahead and get familiar if you're not familiar with the story. If you want a different perspective on it, you can watch the VeggieTales Jonah video. You know, there's a lot of ways to approach Jonah. So, but be familiar with it so we can gather together and worship next week and enjoy the book of Jonah. A lot of lessons in there for every one of us. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 5 today. As we've gone through the last couple of chapters of Ephesians, Paul has talked to us about our relationship with one another as the church. And he's talked to us about our relationship as individuals in the fellowship, you know, loving one another and what that looks like. And then he took us through the relationship between husbands and wives. And then last week we looked at the relationship between parents and children. Now he continues the practical look at how Christians ought to walk in their positions as, in Paul's day, it was primarily bond slaves and masters. In our day, we can lay over that employees and employers. You know, unless we're retired, and even in retirement, we're still, you know, working and serving one another in the home. Or wherever we might be. But most of us are either employees or employers. And some of us have had the interesting position of being both, you know. So we'll look at that this morning. So verse 5, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." When we were looking at the relationship between the husbands and wives and the chain of command that God had set forth, God the Father, Jesus submitting voluntarily to him, and then under that was the husband, and under that was under the husband was the wife, we saw that in each of those submission positions, whether it was husband to Christ or wife to husband, in each of those, in doing those things properly, we were being in obedience to Christ. And not only were we being in obedience to Christ, but we were being Christ-like. Just as Christ submitted to his Father voluntarily and made himself in the form of a servant, the wife submits herself to her husband voluntarily, and in doing that, she becomes like Christ. The husband being the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, when he takes his proper position, submitted to Christ, and being head of his wife and loving her like Christ loved the church, he was in the position of Christ and becoming Christ-like. The same with employees. As they're submitting to their masters, and Peter, when he talks about slaves submitting to their masters, he says, even the ones that don't treat you well, you're supposed to be submissive to them, because you're not submitting to them, but you're submitting to Christ. You see, you might have a lousy employer, but while you're under their employ, as a Christian, there are certain things that you should do that are Christ-like. And so he talks about that here. So he says again, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." That means in awe of their position. You know, they're paying your paycheck. So you should honor and respect them, even though maybe they're not worthy of honor and respect. You know, still do the same. In sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So when you're submitting to your employer while you're under his employ, you're submitting to Christ. You're being obedient to Christ. Not with eye service. I was in an office one time, and everybody had computers on their desks, and they all had games on their computers. But they also had a program that when the boss went through, they would hit a button and the work would come back, you know? Paul's saying, don't work like that. When the boss is in, you do your work, and then when he's not there, you play. You know, that's not what you're looking for here. If you're in his employ, give him the best you got for the time that you're there. Not with eye service. Not as men pleasers. You may know that term as brown nosers. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, as an employee, we're serving the Lord. So, just as we are to give our best to the Lord, we're to give the best to our employers. One of the saddest things I've heard in the business world is when I've been told by someone who is not a Christian, I'll never hire another Christian. I've heard the opposite too. I've had unsaved employers ask me. I had one guy that he was opening an office in Pittsburgh. He said, "Are there any Calvary chapels in Pittsburgh? You guys have the best workers." I thought, "Wow, that's a testimony." You know, and this was an unsaved guy. You know, so I gave him all the lists of all the Calvaries in the Pittsburgh area. You know, that's what I want to hear. You know, that's what we should be hearing. You know, I've also heard employees, and we'll get to that in a minute, who are not saved, say of their Christian employers, "I'll never work for another Christian." That's a sad thing to hear. You know, he loves money. He's got the Bible on his desk, but he loves money more than he loves anything else, more than he cares about us. He loves money, you know. I thought, boy, what a sad thing to hear, you know. Poor testimony. So it's bond servants. And again, I've been an employee and I've been an employer. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, not as a hypocrite, but as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, in Colossians, Paul said, whatever you do, do unto Christ. You know, I used to work at IRS a long time ago. Don't hold that against me. And it was an interesting job, and it was tedious. You know, we were down in the boulevard. We were paper pushers, you know, so it would get real boring and stuff. But I would always be encouraged. I worked for a while a shift that started at 10:30 in the morning and it went till 7 at night. And the cleaning crew would come in then. And there was this little lady that used to come in, and she'd clean the bathrooms. And she had her big scrub bucket, and she'd go into the bathrooms. And I would hear her singing worship songs in the bathroom. And that would bring so much conviction after a day when I've been grumbling and complaining about, you know, this paperwork I got. And she's cleaning toilets, singing unto the Lord. That's the attitude we should have. I'm doing this. I'm not doing this for the IRS. I'm doing this for the Lord, you know. And now this is where God's put me, so I'm going to glorify him in this. And as employers or employees, that's the attitude the Lord wants us to take. He says, with goodwill, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. In other words, God's going to reward you. If you're faithful to the Lord in wherever he's put you, doing whatever he's called you to do, or whatever circumstance you happen to find yourself in, if you honor the Lord in that, he'll honor you. You may not get your rewards down here, but there will be rewards. You know, Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven. You know, so you may not have a lot of glory, a lot of recognition, a lot of whatever down here. But that cleaning lady is going to be at the top of the list when it comes to rewards. I guarantee that. Probably far above me. You know, I'll have to wade through the line to get to the front to find her, you know. Because she was faithful in what she was doing. And just glorifying the Lord and just had the joy of the Lord in her while she was doing the, you know, this menial task. So knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. The Lord will reward you, whether you're a slave or you're free. Then he goes to the masters. And you masters, you employers, you bosses, do the same things to them. So honor your employees. Give them what's due to them. You know, don't cheat them. Don't chintz on them. You know, the scripture says a workman is worthy of his hire. So be fair in your wages. Be fair in your treatment of them, you know, as Christian employers. People should want to work for Christians, you know, because we should be the fairest employers out there, doing the best we can to reward the employees, you know, making a happy workforce. Giving up threatening. Now, I've never found threatening to be a good motivator, whether it's our kids or whether it's, in, you know, in the workforce or wherever, you know. There's better ways of doing it many times. But giving up threatening. Scripture also says lording over them. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven. I've worked for some guys that they wanted to prove to all their employees that they were the boss, you know. And so you could do the best job possible, and they would still find something wrong with it. Even though there was nothing wrong with it. You know, they would, I had one guy, he would change something just to show that he was the boss and he was smarter than you were, you know. Worked for him for 7 years. I was his head accountant in his in the accounting firm under the partners, trained all his employees, and the only note of thanks I ever got was he put a sticky note on a file one time and said, good job. After 7 years, you know. He wanted to prove he was the boss, you know. Well, that's discouraging, you know. It's like, why do I want to work for this guy like this, you know? But that's, so Paul says, don't treat your employees that way, man. If they deserve praise, give them praise, you know. If you can do profit sharing with them, make them feel like they're worthwhile, valuable, you know. Don't motivate them by threatening. He says, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. So as an employer, as a boss, you've got a boss. He's watching. And he's going to treat you the same way you treated your employees. You know, Jesus said, if you want to have mercy, then be merciful. You know, when we stand before the Lord, I need as much mercy as I can have. You know, I need it all. Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner, you know. And so I need to treat others with mercy, including our employees. Be graceful to them. You know, now, if someone's not doing the job, then you got to do your duty as an employer and not, you know, you don't have to put up with it to the point where you're losing money and everybody else is getting discouraged. You know, but be fair when you can. You know, be do what's right. He says, you have a boss. You have a master also in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. He's not going to treat you as a boss different than he's going to treat the employee. If you were a dishonorable boss and you had an honorable employee, he's going to get more rewards in heaven than you will. Your position doesn't have anything to do with it. You know, we're called as good stewards to just be faithful. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. Be faithful to the Lord, faithful to our commitments, faithful. So if we're an employee, be faithful. If you're an employer, be faithful. You know, keep your commitments. Be fair. Do what's right. You know, do what's pleasing to the Lord. And God will honor that. There's no partiality with him. He doesn't judge based on your rank, your status, your job description, or anything like that. The world does, but God doesn't. God looks at the faithfulness. He looks at the faithfulness of the woman that washed and scrubbed the floors and the toilets. He looks at the faithfulness of the guy that's the CEO sitting in the ivory towers. How faithful are you? That's what God judges on. How have you honored him? And so, employers and employees. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now Paul wraps the book up talking about what we know as spiritual warfare. We've got an enemy. When we were in the world, our enemy was our friend. Flip back with me to Ephesians 2, just two pages back. Paul writes, and he, speaking of Christ, made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1 and verse 2. He says, in which you once walked. You once walked dead in your trespasses and sins. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, of course that's Satan, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So when we were in that position, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were ruled by Satan. We were influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we were enemies with God, Paul says. But we were friends with the world. We were friends with the devil. You know, our flesh got satisfied, so we weren't wrestling with our flesh, you know. It did everything it desired to do. Verse 4 says, but God. Once God intervened and you became a Christian, now you left that kingdom of darkness and you entered into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. All of a sudden, you had an enemy that you didn't used to have. Satan is now your enemy. The world is your enemy. Your flesh is your enemy. The world and the flesh are influenced by the god of this world, Satan. And so now you got an enemy. And you get saved, and if anyone's ever given you the idea that after your salvation, you're just going to float to heaven on a nice fluffy cloud, you've been sold a bill of goods. You know, because now you go to war. The Bible is very clear about going to war. Paul writes to Timothy and says, therefore, Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't like fighting, you know. I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter, you know. But in the Christian life, we get to be lovers, but we also have to fight because we got an enemy that's warring against us. Paul writes later on in Timothy in 2 Timothy says, I fought the good fight. You know, Paul looked at the Christian life in a lot of different perspectives. But one of the perspectives he took is, we're at war. We're soldiers. We got an enemy that's battling and fighting and trying to take us out. You know, so we've got to prepare ourselves for the war, for the attacks. Paul, at the end of it says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so Paul talks here in chapter 6 as he wraps up the book about the war that we're in and how we as believers can prepare ourselves for the attacks and for the onslaught that we're going to face. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There's a spiritual battle that's going on, and we cannot fight that spiritual battle physically. We cannot fight that spiritual battle in our flesh. You know, we need the Spirit of God to do the fighting for us because It's way beyond our capabilities. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Jesus said to the disciples in the Gospel of John, without me, you can do nothing. That's kind of interesting. That says a lot about us, doesn't it? All of our pride, all of our self-worth and all. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Of course, he's talking about, you know, in our spiritual walk. You know, we can go out in our flesh and build buildings and, you know, do those kind of things, you know, whatever. But in a spiritual realm, in the realm that really counts, he says, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul flips it around. He says in Philippians 4:15, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And when you consider what the Apostle Paul accomplished, the Roman Empire was a pagan empire. The Gentiles knew nothing about God. And yet, in just 20 years or so, Paul, under the power of the Spirit, going from city to city, no internet, no television, no satellite TV, no, you know, city to city, preaching the gospel, planting seeds. And in 300 years, the pagan Roman Empire was Christian. It's pretty amazing when you consider that. Not one shot fired. Not one physical battle fought. It's the spread of the gospel through the seeds of this guy Paul and sitting in prison and writing letters and just watching God spread the gospel. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so Paul says here, our strength has to be in the Lord, not in ourselves. We can't fight this fight ourselves. So it has to be in the Lord. And so he'll go through now and explain to us how to do it in the Lord. So verse 10 again, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Just to give you a little bit of a history of our enemy and where he's going. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talks about how Satan rebelled against God. We're not going to read those this morning. You can go back and read those yourself. But he was a created being, seemingly one of the top angelic beings in heaven. And yet he was filled with pride, decided, you know what? Why should God get all the worship? I'm a beautiful creature. I sing better than all the angels up here. Somebody reminded me once, you know, Satan was a worship leader. And yet his pride filled him and he decided that he wanted to be like God and get the glory for himself. And yet he was a created being. God created him. But he was not willing to accept that position that God had for him. And so as a result, he fell. And the scripture indicates that he took maybe as much as a third of the angels with him when he fell. Since that time, he's been at war with God. And there's a lot of speculation as when did this happen? Did it happen in the Garden of Eden? Did it happen before the, you know, Scripture doesn't really indicate that. It just indicates that he fell. And since that time, he's been at war with God and wants to destroy everything that is godly, whether it be the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, he tried to destroy the nation of Israel because he knew that the prophecies said that through Israel, the Messiah would come. He's tried to destroy the church, tried to destroy Christ. Anything that is godly, has anything to do with God, Satan has declared war on it. Families, you know. So we as believers shouldn't be surprised when we feel attacked, you know, when we feel oppressed, when we, you know, because he's trying to seek and destroy. He's on a seek and destroy mission for anything that's godly. But Colossians 2 tells us that at the cross, Jesus defeated the principalities and the powers, broke their power, and of course Satan's power as being the head of the group. And when the Bible talks about principalities and powers, it's talking about rankings of angels and rankings of demonic beings and all. So there's a hierarchy even in the demonic world. But they were defeated at the cross. And so since that time, Satan's been trying to put the pressure on, because the book of Revelation says in verse 12 of chapter 12, he knows his days are short. He knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time left, and he's fighting and scrapping as hard as he can. As the days get closer to the coming of the Lord, it's going to get more fierce. The warfare is going to get more intense. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells Christians that as believers, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the day grows closer, because the warfare is going to be more intense. We're going to need each other more than we've ever needed it before. And, you know, and so he knows his days are short. So we're at war. But his final end, according to Revelation 20:10, he's going to end up in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And his goal is to take as many with him as he can take, destroy as much of God and God's kingdom as he can possibly destroy. And so being a part of that, again, we shouldn't be surprised when we're under attack, when things go crazy. You know, if you're serving the Lord, you've got a big target on your back. So don't be surprised. It's Paul knowing this very well. You know, you read what Paul went through to minister the gospel. He understands the attack of the enemy. He understands all this. And so he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. The scripture, when it says the whole armor, what it means there is that God has given us everything we need to fight the battle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Peter and Paul are both saying God has given us everything we need to live through this, to live victorious in this life, to battle Satan, to win the victories. We've been given everything that we need for this life and to live godly, Peter says. So Paul says, put on the whole armor. There isn't any piece that's not necessary. And when we put it all on, we're totally equipped for the fight, for the battle. Nothing is vulnerable. So put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Four times in this passage of scripture here, in the next couple of verses, Paul will say that you can stand, or he encourages us to stand. That is opposed to retreat. Many times when we're faced with adversity, you know, we want to run. You know, I want out of here. I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have to, you know, and life gets hard. And to be honest, many people that have made a commitment to Christ, and Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower, that when adversity comes, when things get hard, they look at it and go, you know what? I thought this was going to be the floaty cloud thing, you know. I'm out of here. It was easier back there. It was easier hanging with my friends and going to the bars, and it was easier to get high, and it was just, you know, I didn't have all this crazy adversity. You know, I thought life was going to be easy once I became a Christian, and they bail. Paul says, put on the armor, so when those things come, you stand. You don't split. You don't retreat. You can withstand this. You know, the battle is only temporary. The glory is forever. You know, take heart in that. Paul said, man, the struggles of this world are not anything compared to the glory, you know, that we'll receive once this is over. We're pilgrims and strangers here. So this is all temporary. You know, it seems like a long time, but in the light of eternity, it's really not. Excuse me. So he says, therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so Paul is encouraging us to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the onslaught and not retreat and not to run. Verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Sometimes we, you know, most of our conflict is between us and other people, for the most part, you know. And Satan can use us and Satan can use others in that conflict. If you remember when Jesus had just asked his disciples, who do you think I am? You know, and Peter says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. And Jesus says, Peter, you didn't get that by yourself. But the Father revealed that to you. And then a little while later, Jesus is talking about his death. And Peter says, no, I just said, you're the Son of the living God. You're not going to die. You know, that's not in the plan. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter. He rebukes Satan that planted that thought in Peter's mind. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know the things of God, you know. And so, unfortunately, if we're not careful, Satan can use us to create conflict, you know. And so we got to be real careful. And that who are we getting? You know, what's our motivation? Who are we listening to, you know, sometimes? But most of our struggle is with flesh and blood. But Paul says our struggle isn't really with flesh and blood. Other people really aren't our enemy. You know, it's who's influencing them that is the enemy. You know, and so many times if we're in conflict with people, we got to recognize, you know, it's not that person. It's who's influencing them. That's the problem. And so pray for them that their eyes might be opened, that they might be set free from that influence. And again, it can happen with Christians, you know, in that battle with Christians. You know, we still got our flesh, and Satan's influencing our flesh and trying to destroy us through our flesh, you know. But our wrestling isn't with flesh and blood. You know, Jesus Christ died for everyone, and he loves them as much as he loves us. And so our goal shouldn't be to win a battle over somebody else, but to influence them for the kingdom, you know, and that they might be broken free from the bondage of sin and the influence that they're under from Satan and the kingdom of darkness. So we're in a spiritual battle, Paul is telling us. And so we've got to fight the warfare with spiritual weapons. So verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's talk about the wiles of the devil. That term wiles means the cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. Satan scrutinizes us. He knows our weak points. Peter thought he was strong in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Eden. Peter wasn't in the Garden of Eden. That was a slight mistake there. In the Garden of Gethsemane. And even before that, you know, Jesus said to all the disciples, you can all, you know, leave me. And Peter says, not me, Lord. I'll be there to the death. And I think he was totally sincere. But he didn't realize where his weaknesses were. And then he's in the courtyard, standing by the fire, and a little girl says, ah, you're one of them, you know. No. And he ends up cursing. You know, he thought he could stand on his own. He thought he could handle on his own, you know. Satan knew Peter's weak point. Peter was a proud man, and he knew he could get him in his pride, you know. Satan scrutinizes every one of us. He's been watching us all of our lives. He knows our weak points. He knows those places that the buttons to push that'll set us off, you know, in the wrong direction, the wrong attitude, the wrong responses, you know. He's wily. He uses trickery. He uses a craft, you know, all these things. He uses deceit, you know. And so we need to be aware of that and be prepared against it and recognize it. You know, we should be at the place in our Christian walk that when we see it happening, we should be able to recognize it and then ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord to give us strength. Or catch it even before it happens. You know, I realize that Satan's trying to do this to me here. So I'll go in the other direction. Or I'll get my Bible out and I'll pray. Or I'll do, you know, whatever. But the wiles of Satan. He says, put the armor on so that you can stand against it. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And Paul has been chained to Roman soldiers for a while. We don't know how long at this point, but he's on 24-hour house arrest. And he's got Roman soldiers chained to him. So I get this idea that he said to one of them one day, would you turn around? Let me look at your armor. Okay. You got a belt on. What's the belt do? Okay. The belt on a Roman soldier's uniform held all the other pieces of armor in place. The breastplate was connected to the belt. The shield, you know, was in front of the belt. The sword was in the belt. You know, everything was in place because of the belt. It guarded his midsection, but it also held everything else together, held it in place. So he's, as he's running in battle, his armor's not falling off. Paul says, be girded about with truth. He's talking about the Word of God. The thing that holds our armor together as Christians is the Word of God. That's where we get truth. Everything has to be grounded in the Scriptures. And all of our armor has to be connected to it. You know, not somebody's idea, not somebody's philosophies, not, you know, the Scriptures. And so we need to be in the Scriptures. We got to be students of the Scriptures so that we know what the truth is, because there's a lot of error out there. And a lot of it is deceitful. It sounds truthful, but it's not. Even in the Christian church, there's a lot of error out there because the teachings are not grounded in the Scripture. They've got Scripture in them, but they're not truth. You know? So we need to be grounded in the truth. That's got to be our belt. That's got to be what holds everything else together, the Word of God. So he says, girded your waist with truth. Then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. When we come to Christ, we become righteous because of his righteousness. It's a positional righteousness. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinners any longer, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so we have that righteousness that protects us. But the breastplate was designed to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, you know, the things that we need to sustain life. The Scripture tells us many times to guard our hearts. So the righteousness here that he's talking about is also the righteousness that we have practically as we're being sanctified in Christ. Guarding our hearts from sin, guarding our hearts from unrighteousness, from doing the wrong things. And so we always have to have our breastplate on to guard our hearts. Today, John read the Psalm of David after he had fallen with Bathsheba. I think the breastplate was sitting in the closet someplace. As he's looking over the... And the interesting thing about that was, the Scripture says that when David was on the wall. It was the time that the kings were at war. So his army's out there, but he wasn't leading them. He'd taken that time off. So he didn't have his armor on, spiritual or otherwise. And as a result of letting his guard down, taking his breastplate off, he fell with Bathsheba. As opposed to Joseph, who, when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he did the right thing and split, would not allow himself to fall into that temptation. It cost him dearly, but God rewarded him for it. Sometimes doing the right thing and being righteous is going to cost us down in this world, you know, but we will be rewarded. But that breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts, to guard us against sin, always having our guard up, always being aware that Satan's trying to trip us up, he's trying to tempt us, he's trying to draw us into temptation so that we can sin and, you know, we'll dishonor God and ruin our godly reputations. And, you know, and unfortunately, so many times in the Christian world, we don't have our guards up. We don't have our breastplate of righteousness on, you know, and we fall. We think, I can handle this, you know, and we don't. Let me back up one step. When the scripture says to put on the whole armor of God, it's not a suggestion, it's a military command. And in the Greek, it doesn't mean put it on every morning and take it off at night, you know, and that kind of thing. It means to put it on and leave it on. And so it's a continually keeping it on, you know, and it takes an effort. It takes spiritual work to do that. And so, breastplate of righteousness. Having your feet trod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea there of having your feet shodden with the preparation of peace means to have something on your feet that is going to ground you. You won't be slipping around when you're in the battle. You'll have a foundation. You know, of course, we know that the foundation, Jesus said, were his words. He talked about hearing his words and doing them is like a man who builds his house on a rock, you know, and has a firm foundation. A man who hears his words and doesn't do them is like a man who built his house on the sand. You know, if you ever tried to stand at the edge of the water in the ocean when the waves are coming in and plant yourself in the sand, you know, you find yourself going, whoa, you know, and your feet are sliding and the sand's shifting under you. The idea here is have something on your feet that's going to give you a firm foundation. And he says that's the gospel of peace. It's our salvation, our trust in Jesus Christ that grounds us, that holds us firm. Now, I want to clarify something here. He says shod in the gospel of peace. A lot of people misinterpret the gospel of peace, meaning, well, we should all get along. It doesn't matter what religion we are. It doesn't matter what, you know. That's not what this means. The gospel of peace is the gospel that brings us peace with God. That gospel is not always going to bring us peace with men. Jesus made it very exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Peter says, there is no other name in heaven or earth given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus made it exclusive. And so the gospel of peace does not mean that we're always going to be at peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, because he knew what the gospel was going to do. It was going to separate people. So the gospel of peace that he's talking about here is the one that brings peace with God, that reconciles us with God. It's not going to bring peace with man. I just wanted to clarify that. Having that firm foundation of our salvation, being shod, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16 is an interesting one. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here again, he's looking at the Roman soldier and he's looking at his shield. And when the Romans would go into battle, if they were being attacked by someone who was an army that was shooting arrows or throwing spears, their shields were designed so that they could get in close quarters, put their shields above their heads, and it would form like a turtle shell. So that when the spears came flying over and the arrows came flying over, they would hit the shields and the men would be protected and they would move that way. That's the same idea here. Above all, put your shield over your head and you people of Christ, gather together and be close. Shield each other. Have each other's backs. Because when Satan's firing the arrows, when Satan's firing the fiery darts, the shield of faith will protect you as you stay in formation and you move together. We need one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day growing evil, because we need each other. You know, we need to be praying for each other. We need to be fellowshipping and encouraging each other. You know, God didn't create us to live on islands. He created us to live in a body as the church. So we need each other. So above all, put the shield of faith on and walk together with the protection that God's given us, the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. I've found through experience that most of the attacks that come to me are in my mind. Going through a struggle, and you start wondering, does God really love me? Did God forget about me? Am I even saved? Well, that's the enemy shooting at our head, getting us to doubt, trying to get our minds, you know, off in the wrong direction, doubting God's love for us, doubting our salvation, getting us discouraged. You know, we might have fallen and stumbled, you know, and, well, God can't love me anymore. You know, I'm going over the edge. I've committed the unpardonable sin. He'll never use me anymore, you know. Paul writes to Timothy, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, we're going to stumble. We're going to sin. You know, it's going to happen. God doesn't love us any less. Our kids stumble and fall. We don't ever say to them, you'll never walk. You'll never get it. You know, what's the use? You know, pick them up, dust off their bottoms. Give him a pat and try it again, you know? That's the way God works with us, you know? He never gives up on us. 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. We sing it. He never gives up, you know? Satan tells us, you're done, man. God can't waste his time with you anymore, you know? It all comes to the head. He attacks us in our minds, in our thoughts. So we need the helmet of salvation. Put it on there to deflect those things. You know, yeah, I'm saved. Jesus loves me. He'll never give up on me. You know. Now, it doesn't give us license to go out and keep doing the things that we've been stumbling on. I just want you to know that, you know. But having the right thoughts, protecting ourselves against the thoughts that Satan sends our way. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus had a confrontation with Satan in the wilderness. And Satan came with three different temptations. And every time, you know, Jesus being God could have said, Satan, you know, I'm not going to mess with you anymore. 1,000 years right to the pit, you know. He could have done that. It was within his power. But he dealt with Satan with the same tools that God has given us, the Word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall not worship any other gods. You know, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. You know, and we have that same, it is written in front of us. We carry it around every day. We bring it to church on Sundays. Paul says, that's the sword that you have to fight the battle with. So we need to know the Word of God, to learn it, to be able to use it against the attacks of Satan. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication means to simply ask. You know, you're under attack, you're feeling oppressed, go to the Lord and pray, Lord, I need help. I need encouragement. I'm being attacked here, you know. I'm really struggling with this. Pray. Pray always. And being watchful. That idea of being watchful for a soldier was always on alert. Always watching for the attack. You know, and that's the way we should be. You know, it's when we let our guards down, when we relax, you know, is when the attack comes. You know, so always having your eye out, being watchful. Realizing that, you know, Satan could poke us at any time, you know, with his attack, with the fiery dart. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We should be praying for each other, strengthening each other. And then Paul finally says, and pray for me. Again, he's sitting there in chains. And his prayer is not, pray for me that I would get out of these chains and be able to go out and preach the gospel. That wasn't his. He said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I can say the right things, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He accepted the position he was in. If this is where God wants me, then pray that God will use me in whatever way he can use me, that I say the right things, that I write the right things, that, you know, I can be an ambassador of the gospel even while I'm in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I can't imagine what it's like to, and we've got brothers and sisters around the world to face this. I can't imagine what it's like to sit in prison awaiting a trial because you've preached the gospel. And what the temptation must be to go back, you know, and to recant your statements or, you know, recant your beliefs. You know, Paul says, pray for me that I have the boldness to say the right things, to do the right things, to not lose heart, to not go back. You know, we should be praying for our brothers and sisters that are in chains in countries where the gospel is an offense, where the gospel is illegal, that they might be bold, that they might know how to speak and honor the Lord in their position. Now, verse 21, he's wrapping up. He says, "But that you also may know of my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you." So it was Tychicus that was carrying the letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose." They knew Paul was in jail. They had no idea what was going on. You know, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones, you know, so everything was carried by messenger. So Paul writes this letter, gives it to Tychicus, take it down there so that they might be comforted and know what my situation is. He says, "That you may know of my affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, or grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." I thought that was interesting he said that. Grace to all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The flip side of sincerity is hypocrisy. You know, Jesus said one time, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" That's hypocrisy. He says, "Let grace be to those who love the Lord in sincerity, without hypocrisy, that don't do it with lip service, but do it from their hearts." And hopefully and prayerfully, that's the attitude that every one of us has. So grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.